Good morning. Before I begin, I just want to make this little disclaimer. If I start to get sick up here and have to come down, Mark Wallace will come up and finish my sermon. He spiked my water this morning with hand sanitizer, and I'm feeling a little queasy. I would never do anything like that to Mark. But this morning what I want to talk about is dealing with discouragement. You know, as people, we get discouraged. We go through times in our life, and you're going through a hardship at work, and things aren't going well. You're working on a project, you're working with other people, and things just aren't going as well as you'd like. Maybe you're at school, and you have a lot of homework. This is a brand new year. You have a lot of homework, and so you have all these things hanging over your head, and so you start getting discouraged. Maybe you're working in the church, and the church isn't growing. You're not getting things accomplished like you're hoping to get accomplished, and so you get discouraged. Maybe you're working on your house and you're trying to get some work done, you're remodeling your home, and you keep running into obstacles and you get discouraged. If I asked a question, if I asked you how many of you have been discouraged out there, every one of you would raise your hand. Because at some point in your life, you've been discouraged. And you're not alone, right? You can look at every person around you, every person in this room right now, and you could know for certain they've been discouraged as well. They've gone through times in their life where they've had a hardship and it's brought them to a point where they're depressed. Maybe you get discouraged when you look at our country. We have a country and maybe you don't like where it's headed. Maybe there's things that concern you. You know, the book of Habakkuk, the prophet there, he was discouraged because the country was not going as long as he'd like. Hang on one second. Am I on now? All right, now I'm on. I won't start over. So, you know, Habakkuk writes his book because he's discouraged. And he asks God a question. God, how long will we let this continue? How long until you intervene, God? The point I'm trying to make here is at some point in our lives, we are all discouraged. We all have these obstacles which we face, and it brings us to a point where we're just down, right? When I was at the preaching seminar in Tennessee a week and a half ago, the final day of that seminar, they had a number of their different speakers who had spoke through the week come up and share with us how they deal with discouragement. Because, you know, preachers deal with discouragement too. And they wanted to share with us, because we were mostly preachers, here's how we deal with discouragement when we're going through it. And I wrote down like 25 different ways that they mentioned. I want to share with you this morning 10 that I have chosen out that were specifically perhaps a little more meaningful to me. If you're not already in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, please turn over there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Before we read this text, I want to tell you why you're turning there. One of the ways they suggested that we deal with discouragement is that we cling to Scripture. You cling to Scripture. When you're going through a hard time in your life, and you don't know where else to turn, here's a place you can turn. Cling to Scripture. Find a passage that makes an impact on you. Find a passage that for you hits home, for you touches you in some way, and cling to that Scripture. One of the speakers, he suggested 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, when I'm discouraged, he said, I open the Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, I read about the things that the Apostle Paul went through, and the endurance that he had having it, and it really brings me up. So he suggested reading 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you want some real practical tips for dealing with discouragement, go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 and read that chapter. I'm going to kind of take his suggestion and I'm going to tweak it a little bit. I'm going to suggest you find a verse or two and memorize it. Find one or two verses that is very meaningful to you and put it into memory. So that when you're going through a hard time, when you're going through struggles, you can remind yourself of that. You know, I'm going through a hard time. And the reason you're reading Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 is because this is my verse. You guys can't have this one. I don't want anybody else to come up and say, I like that verse, I'm going to use it too. This is only for Nathan. You guys, there's a lot of other verses. You find your own. I'm kidding. If anybody wants to use Philippians 4, 11, they can. But this verse means something to me. When I was going through a hard time when I was younger, I was going through a point in my life where I was discouraged about some things that had happened. And I was reading, and I came across this verse, and I thought, wow, that's a meaningful verse to me. It's a powerful verse to me, and I want to read it to you. And again, you've probably heard me read this verse because I like it so much. Paul writes this from prison, and he says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Paul writes that from prison. "I've learned to be content. Whatever circumstance I'm in, I've learned to be content. When I'm going through hardships because things aren't going as well as I would like them to, I frequently remind myself of this. You know what? Learn to be content where I'm at. Learn to be content with my situations, my circumstances." So I want to encourage you to find a verse or two that's meaningful to you. Memorize it. And when you're discouraged, use that as a form of encouragement. The second one I want to talk about this morning, seems very obvious and very practical, and perhaps maybe you would even say, "Oh, that's elementary, Nathan." Here it is. Rest. When you're going through discouragement, when you're going through a part of your life where you're feeling depressed and discouraged frequently, rest. Get enough sleep. I know that sounds very simple, right? But Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is a time for everything under the sun. If that's the case, then there is a time for rest. When God made our bodies on day 6 of creation, He said, man is going to need to rest. And so He has put in our bodies a need for rest. I was reading an article, and they said that many people, and this was actually an article targeting youth, so it was referring mostly to youth, but it said most teens these days are in a state of sleep deprivation. They're not getting enough sleep on a regular basis. Now, many of you might think, "Well, that's okay, Nathan. You know, I make sure I get my 7 hours of sleep every single night. I wake up every morning and I feel fatigued and I'm exhausted, but I'm doing great." They make a point in the article, sleep deprivation can come if you just get half an hour too little sleep on a regular basis. Pretty soon, you start accumulating what they call a sleep debt. And you are many hours behind what your body needs. And every person is different. So the magic number has frequently been said, "Well, you need 8 hours of sleep a night." Well, that's very specific to each person. The articles I've read said that sleep needs may range from 5.5 hours to 9.5 hours. But the point I'm wanting to make is get enough rest. If you're not getting enough rest, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to be irritable. You're going to be depressed. And physically, your body will have a weakened immune system. There is a physiological need for rest. And when you physiologically need rest, you know what? It affects you mentally. And when you mentally are affected, you know what? It affects you spiritually. So the second point they mentioned, and it's a very important point, get enough rest. That comes as good news to many of you. Number three. Turn over to the book of 1 Kings, as we're going to look at number 3 from the book of 1 Kings. Chapter 18. The third point, the speaker said, remember the lessons we learn from the life of Elijah. Remember the lessons we learn from the life of Elijah. And I want to demonstrate this by looking at a couple of verses here. As we begin this context, I just want to tell you what's going on in the context of the Scripture. We're going to begin in verse 36 in just a minute. 1 Kings 18, verse 36. You may recall that Elijah is a faithful prophet in the nation of Israel. He is frequently alone in battles. He is frequently confronting King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, and they don't like him because they like the prophets of Baal. They like the false god of Baal, the false god of the Asherah. So they don't like Elijah very much. And you may recall in the story that Elijah has come to them and he said, I'm challenging you to a duel. You 450 prophets of Baal versus me. And we're going to see whose God is real. The God of Baal or the God of Israel. We're going to see who the real God is. So you may recall that they build an altar. And the prophets of Baal get to go first, right? And we remember the story that they start dancing around their sacrifice, calling for fire to come down from heaven, and it doesn't come. So Elijah starts using his comedy routine. He starts saying, maybe your God's going to the bathroom. Call a little louder. Maybe your God's out for a walk. Maybe he's asleep. You need to yell and wake him up. And so Elijah kind of teases him, makes fun of him a little bit. And they start dancing that much more harder, and they start cutting themselves. And all day they do this, and the fire never comes. Then it's Elijah's turn. Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. So he takes 12 stones and he makes himself an altar. He kills an animal and he puts it on top of the altar. And then he says, okay, now dig a trench around that. They dig a trench around his altar, and he says, get those four barrels of water and fill them up, and come soak my sacrifice. So they pour these pillars, these buckets of water, these huge buckets of water over his sacrifice, and it starts to soak through the wood and soak the animal and fill up the trench. He says, do it again. So it soaks even more, and the trench is even a little more fuller now. And pretty soon, the third time, he says, do it again. And the trench is now full of water. The sacrifice is soaking wet. That's where the scripture picks up here in verse 36. 1 Kings 18:36. At that time of the offering of the celebration, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, let them not escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Elijah's had a great victory for God, didn't he? How would you think Elijah feels right now? I bet you he's on a pretty good high. He's spiritually, he's rolling. I just got through taking down, with God's help, 450 prophets of Baal. We've cleaned the nation somewhat. We've made an impact for God. Now they're going to see who the real God is. Elijah has got to be spiritually way up here. How many times in your life are you spiritually way up here? What happens a lot of times when you're spiritually way up here? All of a sudden you're spiritually way down here. Something happens and all of a sudden you fall. That thing that just impacted you so immensely, so tremendously, all of a sudden it's forgotten. And you go from a spiritual high to a spiritual low. And that's what happens to Elijah. Because when word gets back to Queen Jezebel, who really hates him, that he has just defeated and killed 450 prophets of Baal, she's angry. And let's pick up in chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of those by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake of bread on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Oreb, the Mount of God. You see where Elijah is now? He just defeated 450 prophets of Baal. They seized them, they killed them, they make an impact for God. All of a sudden, Queen Jezebel says, I'm going to get you. I'm going to kill you, Elijah. And he runs away. He hides in the wilderness. And he says, oh God, just kill me. You know, I'm all alone. It's enough. Just kill me, God. You ever felt that way? I'm not saying you want to commit suicide, but you ever felt so depressed that you don't see a point in it? Elijah says, he just had a great victory. Now he is saying, it's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lays down and sleeps. And God says, God sends an angel and says, wake up, Elijah. Eat some food. Take a drink. He goes back to sleep. Wake up, Elijah. Take some food. Have some drink. Elijah went from an extreme high to an extreme low. Let's continue in this passage. Verse 9. There he came and lodged. He's Mount Oreb now. There he came and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So God comes to Elijah. He knows he's at the Mount Oreb. By the way, Mount Oreb, that's also Mount Sinai. Why Elijah goes there, it's open for speculation, but perhaps he was going there because he thought, there I'll find God. That's God's mountain, so I'll go to the Mount Horeb, I'll go to Mount Sinai, and I'll find God there. So he goes to there, and God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 10, he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You ever feel this way? You're all alone? You're going through this time where you're discouraged, and you feel like you're working, or you're depressed, and you're all alone. That's how Elijah feels. Let's continue. Verse 11, and he said, God's talking here, he said, go and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Now watch this. At this point, Elijah, he has not responded that we know of in any way. He has seen the earthquake, he's seen the wind, he's seen the fire, and so far, text hasn't told us Elijah's done anything. Watch what happens next. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Because God was revealing himself to Elijah in this quiet whisper. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Again, the same question. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for this people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He's depressed, isn't he? He's pretty discouraged. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Assyria, and Jehu, son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu will Elisha put to death. Now watch this. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. What is God telling Elijah here? You're not alone, Elijah. You're not alone, Elijah. This is the point I'm wanting you to get. The lesson I want you to get from the life of Elijah is there are high points in our life where we are doing great. Things are rolling along spiritually, mentally, physically. Things are going well. A lot of times those are followed by a time of discouragement. But here's the point. Through the highs and through the lows, God is there. When Elijah had the great victory, where did the victory come from? From God. When Elijah was going and hiding by himself and running to the mountain, it was God who sent the angels. It was God who said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And then God makes the point, plus Elijah, besides the fact that I'm with you, there are 7,000 others who haven't bowed down to Baal. When you're going through highs and lows in your life, realize God is there. You may not see God. You may not realize He's there. He may not reveal Himself to you in a way that you see is very obvious. Maybe He will choose a quiet whisper. But you got to listen. I want to read to you a song. It's called I Saw God Today by George Strait. It's a country song. It's currently being played on the radio. And all the verses are fantastic to this song. But because of time, I'm only going to read to you the first verse and the chorus. He begins the song like this. I just walked down the street to the coffee shop, had to take a break. I'd been by her side for 18 hours straight. I saw a flower growing in the middle of the sidewalk, pushing up through the concrete, like it was planted right there for me to see. The flashing lights, the honking horns, all seemed to fade away in the shadow of that hospital at 508. I saw God today. He continues. This is the chorus. I've been to church. I've read the book. I know He's here, but I don't look near as often as I should. Yeah, I know I should. His fingerprints are everywhere. I just slowed down to stop and stare, opened my eyes, and man, I swear, I saw God today. The point is this. Life is full of ups and downs. God is always there through the highs and through the lows. We just need to open our eyes. We just need to open our eyes. Point number four, pray to God. Point number four, pray to God. Turn over to Psalm chapter 38. Psalm chapter 38. I want to begin in verse 5 of Psalm chapter 38. And I want you just to look at the words that David uses and see if you ever felt this way. Beginning in verse 5 of Psalm chapter 38. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day long I go about mourning. My sides are filled with burning and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. When you look through the book of Psalms, there are many psalms which are called Psalms of Lamentations. I think these are not only songs, but prayers of David, prayers of the people who wrote those psalms. Times when they were going through hardships, they were praying to God. Notice verse 15 of the same chapter. Notice verse 15. David says, "But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is for you, O Lord my God, who will answer." Here's the point. Go to the Father when you're discouraged. Go to the Father in prayer when you're going through hardships. I read a story. I can't remember where I read it. Perhaps you guys have read it too. Maybe it was in House to House. I don't recall. It was a story of a young boy who was trying to clear his backyard. And so he was working in his backyard, trying to clear the rocks away, trying to clear the debris away, because he was wanting to play, have a place to play. And he worked all day, and he came across finally towards the end of the day a big rock sitting in the middle of his yard. And so he tried to pull that rock up, and he worked on it. He tried to pull it and lift it, and he couldn't have any success. So he went and got a piece of wood, and he shoved it underneath there to try to pry it out. And he worked on trying to pry that out, and he was working on it. And his dad was watching him through the window. And he finally goes and gets a rope, and he ties a rope around this rock, and he's yanking on that rock, trying to get it out of the ground, trying to get it so he can have this area cleared. And he works, and he works, and he's working. And his dad is watching him through the window. And he finally comes into the house. And his dad says to him, "Son, what you been doing?" He said, "Well, Dad, I've been trying to clear that space in the backyard, but there's a big rock, and it's giving me problems. I can't get it up." He said, "Have you tried everything, son?" He said, "Yeah, Dad, I've tried everything. I've tried to pick it up, I've tried to pry it out, I've tried tying it up, I've tried everything I could, Dad, to get that rock out of the backyard." "You've tried everything, son?" "I've tried everything, Dad." He said, "No, you haven't, son. You never asked me to help you." If you're going through hardships in your life and you don't turn to God when you're going through those, you're not trying everything. Number four is pray. Number five, stay busy. The book of 2 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, there is a theme there that we should not be idle. Both in your spiritual walk, in your walk at home, you should not be idle. Paul makes that point numerous times. You shouldn't be idle, so stay busy. You know, if you're here this morning and your idea of staying busy is sitting on your pew when church is over and you talk to those people who are sitting around you, and that's the only ones you talk to, you don't get to the back to greet the visitors, you don't do something, get off the pew. Go greet somebody in back that you don't talk to. Maybe you're not teaching a class, maybe you're too afraid to teach a class, and you're discouraged and you're depressed. Let me encourage you to do this. Teach a class. Maybe you can't do that yet. Fine. Get into a Bible study with somebody. My point is this. If you're discouraged in your spiritual life, in your secular life, here's a great tip. Get busy. And one of the greatest places to get busy is helping other people. Because not only do you have the benefit of being busy, but you also will find out that helping people is a very rewarding thing. And that also can help to drive away discouragement. I'm going to encourage you guys here this morning, get busy. I'm going to offer a challenge here. When we're dismissed here in a little bit, find somebody other than who you sit by and go greet them. Say to them, "Hey, it's nice to have you here this morning. You're a visitor, aren't you?" And if you go to somebody who's a member of the congregation and you don't recognize them, that's okay. Meet that new member. Get off your pews in your spiritual life, in your secular life. Get busy. If you're discouraged, get busy. Number six, focus on the good things in your life. Focus on the good things in your life. How many of us have good people in your life? You have them, right? We have good people in our life. I'm going to issue this challenge. When you're going through a hard time, in the upcoming days, whenever you encounter a hard time, think about those good people in your life. Think about, maybe it's your children who you love so much. Maybe it's your wife, your husband. Maybe it's your brothers, your sisters, your parents. When you're going through a time of discouragement, think about those good people in your life. Think about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about the good memories in your life. Remember the good times you had with your family, with your church brothers. Remember the good things in your life. Remember that God has blessed you. One of the challenges that I've issued to myself the last year has been to be more aware of God's blessings in my life. You know, I think that if we could all be more aware of how many times God blesses us, it's going to benefit us as a Christian. If you don't see God blessing you in your life, are you going to be thanking God all the time for the blessings in your life? No. You know that song, Count Your Blessings? We all know the song very well, right? It is a great song. The words of that song are powerful. Look at the blessings in your life. I want to turn to Genesis chapter 41. Please turn over with me. Genesis chapter 41. I want to read verse 50 and 51. And I want to remind you before we read this passage that this is Joseph, who had been sold into slavery by his brothers who wanted to kill him, who then was thrown in prison for being falsely accused of something. This is that same guy. Now Joseph is in Egypt. Things are going a little better. And I want you just to read how Joseph perceives things in his own life. Genesis chapter 41, verse 50. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget my hardships and all my father's house. Did you notice what Joseph said here? He says, God has made me forget the things I've struggled with. The next verse says this, the name of the second he called Ephraim, watch this, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. We need to learn to see God's blessings in our life. Joseph saw them. Joseph saw his two boys and he says, wow, God has blessed me. When you're going through hardships in your life, focus on the good things in your life. Good people, good memories, God's blessings. All these things should be hopefully helping to put you back in a place where you should be. Number 7, talk to those of like faith. When you're going through times of discouragement, talk to those of like faith. They understand what you're going through. They understand what you're going through. Jesus Christ, we all know that He had 12 apostles. But of those 12 apostles, he had a closer inner group, didn't he? Peter, James, and John. They went with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They went with him before he was going to be crucified into the garden, and they were praying for them. Peter, James, and John were his buddies. They loved him. When Christ was going through hard times, he surrounded himself with people of like faith. One of the preachers who was telling, one of the speakers who was telling us his tips on dealing with discouragement, he brought this one to point. He made this point using this point. Talk to those of like faith. They understand your struggles. And then he said one time he was going through hardships in his life. And he had three of his preacher friends there. And he was talking to them and he was being motivated and picked up by their presence. And he said, it's like you're my Peter, James, and John. And one of them looked at him and says, what? Does that make you Jesus? We don't have to be Jesus to benefit from those of like faith being around us. When you're going through hardships, when you're going through struggles, find yourself in the presence of those of like faith. I can recall a time when I've been here at this church working here with you guys where I was going through some very hard times. And it was always nice to have Dan and George and Don and Larry and other members of this congregation who I could go to and tell them I'm having a hard time. Maybe they'd shed tears with me, which was not an uncommon thing. When you're going through hardships in your life, surround yourself with people of like faith. Number 8, realize we need times of hardships. Realize that times of hardships are a good thing. The statement was made, all sunshine and no rain makes a desert. All sunshine and no rain makes a desert. I like sunshine. Sunshine, I rocks. I love the, bring on the 100 degree heat. Some of you disagree with me, you'd rather have 70s. I like it. The hotter the better. But you know what? Even I see the need for rain. I see the need for sometimes to have those soggy days. All sunshine makes a desert. We need times of rain. It softens us. It helps us to look to God. It helps us to rely on other people. Psalm chapter 119, verse 71, David writes this, "It was good for me. It was good for me that I was afflicted, because then I learned your statutes." We need to realize that in times of discouragement, we can turn to God. We can learn His statutes. We can see Him working in our lives. In the book of Romans, in chapter 5, verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes this, "More than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance." Suffering produces endurance. When you're going through hardships, realize they have a benefit. David says he learned his statutes better then. Paul says it helped me have endurance. And you know what? Also, going through these hardships, they help to humble us, don't they? When we're going through those high points, was it possible that maybe Elijah would have started to feel too good of himself? Too good? That's bad English, huh? Too proud? Too much pride? Is that a possibility? So maybe God uses these low points to humble us, to make us rely on Him, to make us see that we need other people in our life. The story is told, it may or may not be true, I don't know, I couldn't find any proof of it, but I heard a story about Johnny Cash. And he was going to be performing in front of one of the presidents. He performed in front of five total over the course of his career. He's going to be performing in front of one of the presidents, and he was getting pretty pride-filled. And his wife was watching this as he was strutting around, and he was feeling really big. And then, wouldn't you know it, his britches tore. He's shorty to go out on stage and perform before the President of the United States, and his pants are torn. And he's all, "Oh, what am I going to do?" He's all discouraged. He's all taken from this high place to a low place. You know what his wife said? "God's done split your britches. God's done split your britches." What's the point? There are times where God splits our britches. Because we get too high, we get too pride-filled. And those times of discouragement may just be there to keep us humble, to keep us relying on God. Number 9. This is my wife's favorite one. God is our filter. You know, the Bible gives God a lot of names. You know, God our refuge. You know, God our provider. Jehovah Jireh, He's a God that provides for us. God, the Scriptures give God a lot of names. But here's a name that I don't think I see in Scripture, but I think I'd love to see it. God our filter. Because God filters those things that come to you in your life. There's not a discouragement that's going to come to you. There's not a hard obstacle that's going to come to you in your life that God has said that God hasn't been aware of. Everything you've endured in your life has been because God allowed it to come to you. That may make you mad. You may think, "Well, why did God do that?" Don't look at it that way. Look at it this way. How many bad things has God said, "Not today"? Satan, you're not bringing that. No, you're not going to bring that to them, Satan. It's not going to happen. Look at the book of Job in chapter 1 and 2, and you see God sets the parameters for Satan's involvement in your life. When you have hardships in your life, and you think, "I can't handle them," God says, "Yes, you can. That's why I let them come to you." The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. In fact, let's turn there, because I want to read that. That's a great passage. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Paul talking here says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." Now watch this. "God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability." You know what? Discouragement, that can present temptations. A temptation to forget God, a temptation to forget about church, a temptation to wallow in self-pity. He says, "He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape," watch this, "that you may be able to endure it." God is your filter. God is our filter. They don't come in your life with obstacles unless God has said, He's looked at you, He's looked at that obstacle, and He has said, "You can endure it." And when you do, it's going to make you a better person. It's going to make you a stronger person. So know that when you're going through a hardship, it's only because God has said you can handle it. The final point I want to make this morning actually kind of goes back to a point we made earlier, but I'm going to try to drive the point home a little differently this time. Remember that you are not alone in your suffering. I remember a cartoon, Charlie Brown cartoon, when we first started writing in the early 60s or something. My mom had these old Charlie Brown books, and I used to think they were so funny. I'd pick them up and I'd read them. And I remember one time Charlie Brown, he's walking around by himself, and he's all depressed, he's all discouraged, and his head is hanging down, and he's all, he's just moaning and weeping. And all of a sudden he looks, and there goes Lucy, and her head is down, and she's moaning and weeping to herself. In the next caption, here Charlie Brown has a big giant smile on his face, and he says, "Nothing picks me up like somebody else being down." The point is this: don't be happy because somebody else is going through hardships. But remember this, you're not alone in going through hardships. You're not the only person who's encountered them. Think of all the great preachers that you've met over the course of your life. When they were talking about this at Polishing the Pulpit, they were talking about Gus Nichols, Guy N. Woods, all these great preachers. And they said, you know what? Every single one of them was discouraged at times. Think of all the great presidents of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Ronald Reagan. You could talk about those people. And you know what? Every single one of them, at some point in their life, was discouraged. You're not alone in your discouragement. Remember that Jesus Christ sat alone in a dark hill. Before he was betrayed, he brings his three closest friends. He says, "Hey guys, stay right here, pray for me." What do? They fall asleep. He comes back, he wakes up Peter. He says, "Can't you stay awake, Peter?" He comes back again, Peter's asleep. Jesus goes and he's in the garden alone. In Luke chapter 22, verse 39, begins this way. "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" Watch this in verse 43. "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him." That's an amazing thought to me, that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, on the night before he was crucified, an angel came to strengthen him. The first point I want to make from this is, if even the Son of God has moments like this, should we expect us to have anything less? And the second point is, when we feel alone, God is there. When you're having high points, God is there. When you're having low points, God is there. But never ever get to the point that you think God doesn't care. Because he always cares. And remember, as we spoke earlier also, this point, that everything you're enduring, you're only enduring because God has said you can handle it. Because God himself has filtered what comes your way. If you're here this morning and you're going through hardships, know first of all that God knows you can handle it. Know second of all that we're here for you. We want to help you through your times of discouragement. We want to help you when you're going through hardships. Know also that Christ has said that his burden is not hard. It's not a heavy burden. His burden is light. And he wants you to be a joyful Christian. Certainly there are needs and benefits to the hardships we go through, but that's not what being a Christian is all about. And if you're going through hardships and obstacles, we're here this morning for you. If there's anything we can do, please come as we sing a song that's been selected.